For the next 30 minutes, welcome to Old Testament Prophets with your host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In a moment, Father Pacwa.
God's peace be with you. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest, and I teach Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. And we're doing a series here on the prophets. Now, in this point of the series, we're dealing with the very roots and origins of prophecy. We've just finished taking a look at Moses, the one who is considered, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, the norm of all prophecy. It says in there that God will one day give a prophet like Moses, because Moses is the norm of prophecy. And the reason Moses is called the norm of prophecy is because we see in Exodus 33 and also Deuteronomy 34 that nobody else spoke to God face to face like Moses did. Moses addressed God back and forth, one to another, and had that intimate relationship with God. And that is the norm for prophecy, because to be one who speaks the word of God, a person has to know the Lord, has to know His nature, His character, who He is, what He's like, and communicate God's nature and God's will and God's person to those around them. And that's why Moses, who spoke to God face to face, is the norm of all prophecy. And if we are to be prophets like Moses, we need to know the Lord like Moses did. Now, Moses was the beginning of prophetic activity in Israel. He was a prophet because he spoke God's will for the future. He said, I'm going to lead you into a new land and lead you Israelites out of slavery into freedom and to myself. And then Moses gave the commandments and spoke those words of God to the people of Israel. And besides all that, he corrected them. When they sinned, Moses spoke God's word to call them away from sin. And we also see him give many other laws and judgments. Well, that's the start. But this sense of communicating God's will to the people of Israel did not die with Moses. For instance, we see at the end of Deuteronomy, as we read at the end of the last program, that Moses laid his hands upon Joshua. And Joshua was somebody who was able to continue walking along with the people of Israel in Moses' role of leadership. But it wasn't just Joshua who led. Joshua led the people mostly in warfare. He was a leader of the people of Israel as they came into the land of Canaan and began to make their first conquests. And we see in the book of Joshua that these first conquests are led by God, and they do God's warfare and God's fighting, and the people then come into their inheritance. But after Joshua died, there's also continuation of this prophetic role in Israel. That the prophecy, or the sense of God speaking to the people of Israel, does not end with Moses and Joshua, but it continues. It continues. And I'd like to take a look at two of the ways in which it continues. First, the Levites, as ones who continue the message of God, but also the people who we call the judges. First of all, let's look at the Levites. If you have your Bibles, and again, throughout this series, I hope that you bring your Bibles with you to read along with us, I'd ask you to take a look at Genesis chapter 34. Now, the situation is that Jacob and his sons and all the family have just come over to the city of Shechem. And Shechem is up in the north of Israel, around this town we now call Nablus. Every so often you'll see in the news the city of Nablus. And that's sometimes a hotbed of trouble in Israel. Well, it used to be Shechem. And we see that the people of Shechem used to give trouble in the days of Jacob too. Because it says, Shechem, the son of Hamor, who was the ruler of that region, carried off Dinah, Jacob's daughter, and raped her. Now, Shechem was the son of the king of Shechem. And he rapes the daughter of Jacob. It was a daughter by Jacob's wife, Leah. And after he rapes her, Shechem falls in love with her and says, get this young girl, I want to marry her. Because he had compassion on her and he comforted her. Well, the crime of rape is a terrible thing. And it was awful that this man, Shechem, had done such a thing. But now he wanted to undo the effects of his sin and marry the girl because he really loved her. And so, Jacob, was kind of agreed to it, but didn't really want to answer at first because he wanted his sons to come back. Now, when his sons returned, they were furious. They were furious that Shechem had raped their sister, Dinah. But they said, look, in our family, it's a tradition that the men have to be circumcised, have to circumcise their foreskin, and if you people of Shechem will circumcise yourselves, then we will allow our sister Dinah to marry your prince, Shechem. And so the people of the town of Shechem agree, and they circumcise themselves. Now, the thing that happens, though, is that while they are circumcised and suffering from the pain of the operation, the two sons of Jacob, Levi and Simeon, who were the brothers of Dinah. See, Simeon and Levi were the sons of Leah. And what happened is that these sons of Leah were really angry that Jacob was going to go along with this situation. And so they said that they were going to punish the people of Shechem. And so they went in, and while the men were still recuperating from the operation, they killed them all, and then they pillaged the town. And for that, Jacob was very angry with Simeon and Levi. He said, you've done great harm to me, putting me in a bad odor with the people of this land. In other words, the people are going to think I stink because you did this. And as a matter of fact, in chapter 49, he still is very angry with his two sons, Simeon and Levi. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. They carried out their malicious plans. Let my soul not enter into their counsel, nor my heart join in their company. For in their rage they killed men. In their fury they hamstrung bulls. So what we see is that the origin of the Levites, the son Levi, or Levi, is a very violent man. Because of the righteousness of God, rape is such a terrible crime that he goes off and does violence. And also, in something I mentioned the other day, in Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 25, we see that the Levites, as a group, join with Moses to take vengeance on those people that worship the golden calf. And they go ahead and they kill 3,000 of them. 3,000 of their own Israelite relatives. Because they'd worshiped falsely and gone against the law. So we see here two episodes in which the Levites are people that are very much, willing to do violence because they have such a sense of God's righteousness. Now, we're going to come back in a moment and take a look some more at these Levites and their sense of zeal for God, and we're going to see what that means for us. Stay with us, and we'll be back in a minute. We've been talking about the origins of prophecy and its relationship to the Levites. And we've mentioned how Levi and his brother Simeon had been very zealous against the crime of rape of their sister Dinah, and how also Levites had joined with Moses in Exodus 32 and slew 3,000 of their fellow Israelites because they had worshipped the golden calf. Well, that's not the only times we see this kind of zeal for God. We also see that in the book of Judges, chapter 19, that there was a certain Levite who had gone to Bethlehem to get his concubine. Now, what's a concubine? A concubine is a woman that you're legally living with. It was okay to live with her, but she was not a full wife. It wasn't living exactly outside of wedlock. It's not like fornication, but it's living with someone that you're in a legal relationship with, but she's not a full wife because you don't want her children to inherit your property. So you wait until you have a wife of the right family or something so that they can inherit your family. Well, he has a concubine and he likes her and he goes back down to Bethlehem to get her because she'd run away. And they're coming back home through the country of Benjamin. That's one of the tribal territories just north of Jerusalem, perhaps, 15 miles away from Bethlehem. Not far. And he goes there and he meets a man who, welcomes him into his home. But at night, the people of the town of Gibeah, the town in Benjamin, come and pound on the door and they say, toss out, the man and his concubine. And so the man, it seems they wanted to have sexual relations with the man himself, the Levite. So he tosses out his concubine, they rape her, and she dies. So there's a gang rape, and she dies because of it. Well, this is a terrible crime because of rape and because of inhospitality. Both serious sins in the Middle East, anywhere, the terrible sins. And so the Levite takes the corpse of his concubine, cuts her in 12 parts. The legs, and you can cut the legs at the knees and the arms at at the elbows, and sends the 12 parts to each of the 12 tribes and says, look, come with me and punish these men of Gibeah. So everybody is just scandalized at this terrible crime. They come and they show up and they destroy not only Gibeah, but also the whole tribe of Benjamin, except for a few hundred men. So that we see here this Levite, also because of the zeal of God's law, leads to violence in the country and a civil war against the tribe of Benjamin. Now, the Levites are just known for this quality of zeal for God. And because of that, if you open up to Deuteronomy chapter 32, we're going to take a look at a section called the Blessings of Moses. And in these Blessings of Moses, Moses goes through each of the tribes. And he gives them a blessing that fits them and their own situation. Now, the first of these that I want to deal with begins in chapter 32, as I said. Excuse me, 33. And in chapter 33, verse 8. And this is the oracle to Levi. In chapter 33, verse 8, it says, grant to Levi your Urim and your Thummim, to the one you favored, after you had tested him at Massa and striven with him at the waters of Meribah. Now, what's all going on here? What is this Urim and what is this Thummim? Well, it seems to be that Urim and Thummim were the names of two different dice. And maybe you remember reading in the Bible how the priests wore an ephod. Now, an ephod, or in Hebrew they would say ephod, would be a box that he wears around his neck, right in front, on his breast. And it would have 12 stones signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. And into this little box were put these two dice, Urim and Thummim. Now, Thummim comes from the word thumb, which means perfect. And so Thummim seems to mean the yeses, whereas Urim means no. And what the priests and the Levites are given here then is this Urim and this Thummim to the favored one. In other words, the Levites would be given this little box, the ephod, with these two dice to find out yes and no answers. So the people would come to the Levites and they would shake the box And they would reach their hand in after proper prayers and perhaps fasting and sacrifices, and they would pull out the dice, and that would be the yes or the no answer. And as a matter of fact, we're going to take a look later on in the coming weeks at the life of David. And there's some times in which we'll see him ask God questions. Should I go up into this battle or not? And what's going on is that the priest Abimelech, who had taken the ephod, would shake it up and pull out the answer, yes or no. Sometimes David heard yes, sometimes he heard no. Well, the Levites then were kind of like prophets. When they used this Urim and Thummim, it was given to them as a gift, as grace. As a matter of fact, the word favored here also means graced. And it was part of their gift to be able to pick out this yes and this no answer and to answer for God. But also, it says in here that the reason for giving this gift is because the Levites say of his father and mother, I have not seen them. His brothers he does not know, nor does he know his children. Yes, they have kept your word. They hold firmly to your covenant. Now, what does that mean? It means that that time that I mentioned about Exodus 32, when the Levites killed those 2,000 or 3,000 people in the camp, they didn't care that they were killing their own relatives and fathers and brothers because they had zeal for God. And so here in this blessing of Moses in Deuteronomy 33, he says that the Levites are commended because they don't care about human respect. They care about zeal for God. They have kept the word of God. They have kept the covenant. That's why they can give God's will with the Urim and the Thummim. Also, it says here that they are to teach the judgments to Jacob and your law to Israel. That the people were then to come to the Levites and receive from them God's judgments. They would know the law. They would know the covenant. They would know the traditions. They would know the stories about Moses. And it was the Levites who passed these traditions on, these stories. And so the people would come to them to hear God's word in story and in law. God had spoken in the law to Moses, and the Levites continued to pass that on. That's their role. And you also pass on the Torah, that is the instruction, the stories about God. And so it says here, God bless his worthiness and accept the work of his hands. Crush the loins of his enemies, of his foes, till they rise no more. In other words, help Levite and protect him and bless him. Because they are they're speakers of God. They're like prophets who give God's law and stories. Now, think about the Levites as a group of men who prophesy in a way. They're prophetic in a way because they communicate God's will through shaking up the Urim and the Thummim, the sacred dice of yes and no, and they would give God's answer. Also, they were kind of prophetic because they would speak God's traditions, God's stories, the stories that Moses had told. And remember how many times Moses had told stories. Through the book of Deuteronomy, for instance, we see Moses retelling the past events. Well, Levites were prophets who kept those old traditions, and they kept the laws, and they passed on the laws and the judgments. And sometimes, when there were new situations in the country, for instance, when they had new disputes, the people would come to the Levites, and the Levites would give judgments, and in that way speak God's word to them. Well, it wasn't just the Levites who did this. Also, we see that the judges were such people. Now, first of all, let's take a look at the circumstance for the judges. For instance, we see in the book of Judges that there's a pattern that shows up over and over and over again. That the Lord would do something good for the people. He gave them the land, for instance. Then that generation would die, and the next generation would forget what Yahweh had done. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of something that I'd read many years ago from David Duplessis, the Pentecostal minister from South Africa. He said, God has only children and no grandchildren. And what he means by that is, people have to come into relationship with God themselves. The next generation, that is the children of believers, can't use the faith of their fathers and mothers. they have to enter again into relationship with God, and each generation has to become children of God again. Well, in ancient Israel, the people experienced God's saving help. They died, but their children did not experience it, so they fell away. And they would worship other gods and goddesses. And then Yahweh would get angry with them because they were trying to be like grandchildren of God, thinking that they could be spoiled by God without being in relationship personally with God. And we have to be in that personal relationship. So God would punish them and send some enemy to defeat them. And then after the enemy would defeat them, they would repent and they would scream out to God. That's what it says in Hebrew very frequently. They would scream and holler to God. And after they'd done that, God would have mercy on them and send them a judge. Now the judge was somebody who had the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Lord, rushed down upon them, and with the power of that Spirit, the judge would, in the righteousness of God, go off and defeat the enemies of Israel. Just like the Levites had defeated the enemies of God by punishing those who had done rape and other crimes, and also idolatry, worshiping the golden calf. Well, the judges were people who had the Spirit of God, and they would go off and punish the Midianites, like Gideon did, or other people that were not that were oppressing the people of Israel and were God's enemies. Now, these judges not only were saviors, that is, they not only helped Israel in terms of dealing with enemies and all those problems, but also the judges were people that continued to give judgments. They would speak God's decisions like the Levites did. They would tell the people how to judge certain cases when people had disputes. Now let's take a look at an example of that in Judges chapters 4 and 5. Now, in chapter 4 of Judges, we see the story of Deborah and Barak. And it starts off in Judges 4, verse 4. At this time, Deborah, whose name means the bee. So Israel had a bee in her bonnet, and that was Deborah. And that was a bee because she was fast and she could sting. And she was a judge in Israel and a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. So, here we see that the person who is a judge, Deborah, a woman, is also a prophetess, Nebiah. And she was the wife of Lapidoth, whose name means lamps or torches. Okay, so sometimes we still call guys Torch. Hey, Torch. You know, well, that's this guy's name, Torch. And she used to sit under Deborah's palm between Ramah and Bethel in the highlands of Ephraim. And the Israelites would come to her to have their disputes decided. So this is what I've been describing. That at times these judges and prophetess would judge disputes. But also, there was a time in which she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam. Now, Barak means lightning. So this guy's name is Lightning. Now, what a lot of people think is that this is also her husband, but another name for her husband. One of his nicknames might have been Torch, Lapidoth, but his other name, a more formal name, would have been Barak, Lightning. And when he goes off to war, he's not just a torch, but now he's a lightning bolt, Barak. And she, you know, says to Barak a word of God. This is the order of Yahweh, the God of Israel. March to Mount Tabor and take with you 10,000 men from the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. And I will entice Sisera, the commander of Yabin's army, to meet you at the Wadi Kishon with his chariots and troops. And I'll put him into your power. So here, this woman is a judge and a prophetess. She says the word of God and judges the situation of oppression. And as a prophetess and judge, she speaks the word of God, saying, go out, Barak, and do battle, and Yahweh will win this war for you. And so Barak says, if you don't come with me, I'm not going to go. But if you come, I will go. So she said, okay, I'll go with you, Barak. But believe me that because you want me to come, the enemy is going to be defeated by a woman. And so that happens. Now, the thing that happens is that the Israelites do win the battle. Even though they're outnumbered and they're outmaneuvered in a way, The people of Jabin, the king, have iron chariots. That is, they have horses and chariots, and they can just ride right across the Israelites and just smash them, except for one problem. At this wadi, that is a river, what happens is that there's a rainstorm, and the chariots get stuck in the mud, and the army of Jabin loses, and Deborah and Barak win. And Sisera is killed by a woman. Well, what we see here is that a prophetess is also a judge, and in her, the role of being the religious leader and also something of the political leader is shown to be one. And we see this in the other judges as well. They speak God's words and God's decisions and judgments, and they also are the political leaders. And the two go together because in Israel, God is king. And these people are supposed to know God and know His will and communicate that both in the political and the religious area of life. But there's difficulties with this kind of a life, and there's this tension with it, and we're going to see that tension develop in Israel's history. So we're coming now to next program on the prophet Samuel, who's also a judge. So stay tuned with us next time as we look at this prophet Samuel and see how he deals with this problem of political and religious leadership.